Evening, everybody. Welcome back. We are going to be continuing our series tonight with a very talked about topic, the Mark of the Beast. A lot of different theories about this, but we're going to go where we have been going, and that is right into the Bible. We're going to see what God's Word talks about the Mark of the Beast. On Thursday night, we're going to keep going with a time of revival and reformation. So we're going to be looking at the Reformation and the history of the Christian church, which is really interesting. So make it a point to make it out to that one. And then Sabbath morning, we're going to be going over true and false prophets. So before we go any further, let's just bow our heads and then we'll have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for blessing us. I thank you for bringing us here safely. I ask that you please bless the message tonight. Please guide my words. Please bless me with the Holy Spirit. And continue to guide us and bless us with wisdom and understanding. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last night we went over the Antichrist. We saw the 11 points of identification. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So instead of being a part of darkness, we shine the light on them to show the truth. So the 11 marks of identification. So this little horn power, or this little kingdom, would arise up in the midst of Europe. It would come after 476 AD. It's a little kingdom compared to the others. It uproots three other kingdoms. There's a man at its head. It's diverse or different than all the other kingdoms. It speaks great words and blasphemy against God. It wears out and wars against the saints, thinks to change times and laws, rules for 1,260 years, and it's a worldwide power. As we saw in John Wesley's commentary on the Bible, we'll read it again. Well, reader, this is a subject wherein we also are deeply concerned and which must be treated not as a point of curiosity, but as a solemn warning from God. The danger is near. Be armed both against force and fraud, even with the whole armor of God out of the sea. That is, Europe. This beast is the Roman papacy. As it came to a point 600 years since, stands now and will for some time longer. To this and to no other power of earth agrees the whole text and every part of it in every point. So, Wesley, very adamant and sure that the Antichrist is the Roman papacy. As we have looked through those 11 points, compared it to the papacy, it lines up, every single one. Men who saw the papacy as the Antichrist, a great cloud of witnesses. You have Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, Calvin, Cramer. In the 17th century, you had Bunyan, the translators of the King James Bible, and the men who published the Westminster and Baptist Confessions of Faith. Sir Isaac Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and more recently Spurgeon, Bishop J.C. Ryle, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, these men, among countless others, all saw the office of the papacy as the Antichrist. So all different church leaders at different times, all studied the Bible, all came to the same conclusion. Three angels' message, warning to the world. Revelation 14, starting at verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" So what is the basis of worship? Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So, the basis of worship, God created all things. Therefore, he deserves our worship because he is not only our creator, but the creator of everything in this world. The warning against worshiping the beast is the most urgent given in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14:9, the third angel's message out of the three. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." So it's a solemn warning to the people of earth not to worship the beast or the created, but rather put your worship towards the Creator. Him and him alone deserves our worship. So what is the mark of the beast? Well, I can tell you it's not a barcode, but we're going to get into it as we keep going throughout the lesson. Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes," which is your forehead. Deuteronomy 11:18. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So, another example which would refer to a sign on your hand. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." So, when it says a sign on your forehead, on your hand, it's symbolism for what you think or desire, and your hand would be what you do, your actions. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Hebrews 10:16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." So, to understand the mark of the beast, we must first understand God's sign, seal, or mark. So, if you remember in past lessons, God has truth, Satan has a counterfeit. In the lesson on the study of death, God said, "You will die if you disobey." Satan said, "You will not die." Right? So, just like how anything that God has, Satan is going to have a counterfeit for it. Revelation 7:1, "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Okay? So what is the seal the righteous have in their foreheads? Isaiah 8:16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." So, a seal authenticates a document. If you look at the government seal of the President of the United States, what does it say? "Seal of the President of the United States." In Canada, you have Elizabeth II, Queen of Canada, the great province of British Columbia. So, the seal would contain the name, the title, and the territory. Right? So what is the basis of all true worship? Just go on a little bit of a review. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So has God left a sign of his creative authority? Absolutely. Which of the Ten Commandments contains all the elements of a seal? The fourth. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Does it have all those things? Has his name, who he is. He's the Lord. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." So the Lord states in Isaiah, his name is the Lord. So when we go back to the fourth commandment and it says, the Lord, that is his name. What did he do? He made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. So, the name, the Lord your God, title, creator, territory, heaven and earth. The seal of God is the seventh day Sabbath. So what has God given as a special sign of his power? Exodus 31:13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Plain and simple. God says right here, you're going to keep my Sabbaths because it's going to be a sign that you're worshiping me, the Creator. Romans 4:11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness." In the Bible, a sign or seal represents the same thing. So this is just an example of that. Ezekiel 20:12, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So, keep the Sabbath holy. The Lord is the true God. He made heaven and earth, and he sanctifies us, or he is the one who makes us holy. So the Creator's sign or mark of authority is in his Ten Commandments, more particular, the fourth. And Satan has attacked the Sabbath because it is the seal of God's law. Does that make sense? I mean, if I was God's enemy, what wouldn't you think that I would want to attack his character, his authority, anything that relates to him to try and take people away? Exodus 20, verse 8, God says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Says salvation is by grace alone. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Grace always leads to obedience, never to disobedience. So you see, as we went over time and time again, we always went back to the Garden of Eden, where it all started. Sin entered the world through disobedience. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So, going back to Revelation chapter 14, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So God's seal stands in contrast to the beast's mark. So, you have the seal of God, and then you're going to have the mark of the beast, which is the counterfeit of the seal. All right? Revelation presents two groups. One group worships the Creator, Revelation 14:7, and one group is going to be worshiping the beast, Revelation 14:9. So the first angel's message is telling us to worship the Creator, and the third angel's message is a warning not to worship the beast or his mark. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak pompous words, speaking of the Antichrist, against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Daniel 7:8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So, in Daniel 7, we went over the identification of the Antichrist. We see that it is the papacy. And one of these characteristics is that they were going to think to change times and laws. Antichrist is used only four times in the scripture. It is a transliteration of the Greek antichristos, a name formed from anti, against, or instead of, and Christos, which would be Christ. The word may therefore mean one who opposes Christ, or one who claims to take the place of Christ, or one who combines both of these functions. So as we went over last night, Antichrist, somebody who is taking the place of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So the Antichrist is going to try and replace Jesus, which we saw through the comments made by the Catholic popes and cardinals, that they claim to do that very thing. We, moreover, this is from Pope Boniface VIII, we, moreover, proclaim, declare, and pronounce that it is altogether necessary to salvation for every human being to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. So, contrast. You have God's truth, Satan's counterfeit. God's truth, you have the Bible. The counterfeit, the Pope and his traditions. Truth, you have sacrifice of Christ. And the counterfeit, you have the Mass and the continuous sacrifice. So every week in the church, in the Catholic Church system, they have a communion service. So they're claiming to be constantly crucifying, resurrecting, and killing Christ over and over again every week, as if once wasn't enough. The truth, you have baptism by immersion, which was replaced by Satan's counterfeit, where they just sprinkle. So when you're an infant, instead of baptizing by immersion, and instead of it being a personal choice by the individual, all they do is just sprinkle some water on the individual and say that that was the baptism. God's truth, you have the communion, and then you have the counterfeit, which is transubstantiation. So what they would claim to be able to do, speaking of the Catholic priests, is that they claim to have the power to transform the bread and the wine into Christ's literal body and literal blood. So they're teaching cannibalism. God's truth, you have tithe. Then you have the counterfeit, which is indulgences. So what indulgence is, is say if you had a family member who died, and they told you, well, we can pray this person out of purgatory or out of hell, but it's going to cost you $1,000. So essentially, they're saying, you know, we can put this person in heaven because we have the power to, but it's going to cost you something. God's salvation is free. It doesn't cost anything. God's truth, death is asleep until Christ comes again and resurrects us. Satan's counterfeit, they teach purgatory and immortality of the soul. So they came up with the doctrine that when you die, your soul continues to live on, so you burn, if you go to hell, you burn for all eternity. Or you go into purgatory, which isn't quite as bad as hell, and you still have a chance to be taken out for a little bit of a fee. God's truth, you have righteousness by faith. Satan's counterfeit, you have penance, or you have to earn forgiveness. You know, pray 50 Hail Marys, or just pay, make a nice large donation to the church. God's truth, you have praying to God and forgiven by God and God alone. Satan's counterfeit, you have prayer to dead saints and confession to priests. I was recently in a Catholic church, and I'm not exaggerating in the least bit, where they had statues of the saints on the sides, and they had little pads that you could bow down in front of them and worship them and pray to them. Still going on today. All this counterfeit comes from the old pagan religions that were mixed in with Christianity. They combined the two. So you had the old pagan religions where they would worship the sun. Here you have a picture in the Egyptian religion. They would worship the sun, or they would call him Ra. You have the Madonna, or their version of the Immaculate Conception, saying that the sun, the literal sun, impregnated the woman and then gave birth miraculously to a child. But you see these pictures here. What is the woman standing on? What looks to be like a round object, maybe symbolizing the earth. What's wrapped around that earth? A snake. Do we worship snakes? No. Who's represented as the serpent? Satan. And in the picture on the right, you have the same thing. The woman standing there with the snakes at her feet. But this is a common concept in all these other religions. As you see here in the background, you see a round circular disc behind the head. And you see it here in a Hindu painting. And you see it in the Catholic Church. That round disc is a sun disc. As you see in these other pictures, obviously this is not Christianity, but they have the same concept because it all came from the same aspect of worshiping the sun. So here you have in the Egyptian pagan religion, who are they bowing down to? The snake. On all their furniture, they would have snake with wings. This was taken inside the Vatican. Snake with wings, same thing. All they did was just change the names of their gods. They gave the names Christian saints' names and just said that they were going to be Christian now. Here you have an Egyptian crook, and here you have a statue of a Roman pope with the same thing in his hand. Okay. This picture of a statue is supposed to be the Madonna cradling something in her arms. If you look closely, it's the sun. So this is a picture. It was used as a symbol in Baal worship. And you see that's right in the center of the Vatican, the same way. In Life of Constantine, it says, in order to attach to Christianity great attraction in the eyes of the nobility, the priests adopted the outer garments and adornments which were used in pagan cults. So all they did was just change the names. They brought all the abominations into the Christian church and just changed the names so that they would appease both sides. But as we went over yesterday, when we were talking about how the Roman papacy got its power, we know that it was the Caesars who were known pagans just gave the power and authority to the Roman pontiff. So, as we just read in Life of Constantine, it says, in order to attach to Christianity great attraction in the eyes of the nobility, the priests adopted the outer garments and adornments which were used by pagan cults. So, in order to appease the old Caesars and those who were in charge before, they just brought in their same customs. This here is a priest wearing what they called a fish hat. They were worshiping a fish god. And on the right, you see that again. Pope's hat looks pretty familiar to that, doesn't it? So this here is supposed to be a statue of Peter. It was actually a statue of the Roman god Jupiter, which they just took in and renamed Peter. And people come in from all over the place to worship the statue. You can't see it, but the toe, the foot that's going out, people kiss the toe. And it gets so worn out that they had to replace it. That's a lot of lips on one person's foot. But even the way that the statue is posing, Pope uses the same thing, same gestures. This is also another symbol in Baal worship, which if you look at the front of the, the tabletop, they have the same symbols. So not the pagan religion, all it did was change its name. So what is the mysterious number that identifies the beast? Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So, is the mark of the beast 666? No. It says the number of the beast is the number of a man, and the number is 666. So the mark of the beast is not 666, as many people apply it to. So what are the letters on the Pope's crown, and what do they signify? On our Sunday visitor, November 15th, 1914, the actual title of the Pope is Vicarius Filii Dei. So the letters on the Pope's crown are these, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is Latin for Vicar of the Son of God, or replacement. The Roman numerals, the letters would have numerical value. So if you add up all of the numerical values to all of these numbers, it equals 666. So who's the number of the man calculated? 666, the Pope's official title, Vicarius Filii Dei. When you add up those numerical values, it equals 666. In the Bible, 7 equals perfection, while 6 would equal rebellion. So what two things does the Antichrist power attempt to change? He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So, times and law. In the future, the final issue of loyalty will center around worship. Since the final issue revolves around worship, what earthly religious power claims that it has the authority to change God's law? From the Catholic testimony, the Pope is, as it were, God on earth, entrusted by the omnipotent God direction not only of the earthly, but also of the heavenly kingdom. The Pope is of so great authority and power that he is able to modify, declare, or interpret even divine laws. So not only are they claiming to be God on earth, but they're claiming that they have the authority to change God's word, as if they wrote it themselves. The Catholic Catechism. Question: which is the Sabbath day? Answer: Saturday is the Sabbath day. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer: we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transformed the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Do I have to ask if they have, do they really have the authority? No. What specifically is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast must be the sign of the Roman Church's authority. If the Roman Church is the Antichrist, as we have identified, so they are the counterfeit of the truth, and God has a true sign and seal, then the Antichrist would have a counterfeit sign or mark or seal, right? So what does the Roman Catholic Church claim is the sign of its authority? Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. Coming right out of their mouth, they admit it themselves. They are the ones who changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It was not God. It was not Jesus. It was not Peter or any of the apostles. The Catholic Church claims right here, they're the ones who changed it. And that was from Thomas Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons, November 11th, 1895. Protestants accept Sunday rather than Saturday as the day for public worship after the Catholic Church made the change. But the Protestant mind does not seem to realize that in observing Sunday, they are accepting the authority of the spokesman of the Church, which is the Pope. Our Sunday visitor, February 5th, 1950. They're not afraid to claim their authority or what they claim to do. They don't hide it from anybody. Catholic Record, September 1st, 1923. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. The change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday is a mark of the authority of the Vatican, the mark of the beast. So like God's true sign and seal of authority is the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Satan's counterfeit from the Antichrist is Sunday, the first day of the week, the mark of the beast. Daniel predicted the change and the Church admits it. as we have just read, came right out of the horse's mouth. So the real truth about the Antichrist beast. So in Revelation 13 is the chapter that reveals to us about the mark of the beast, which is a continuation of Daniel 7. So in Daniel 7 was predicted that it would think to change times and laws. There's only one commandment that has to do with time, and that is the Sabbath. And the beast's power, or the Antichrist, did that very thing. Webster's Dictionary, 1929. Sunday so called because this day was anciently dedicated to the sun or to its worship, the first day of the week. So like we looked at before, with the pagan religions worshiping the sun, they named the first day of the week Sunday because that was the day that they would worship the sun. And as we saw, the papacy, they would adopt all of the pagan rituals and beliefs into the Christian church. So God's truth, you have the seventh day Bible Sabbath as opposed to Satan's counterfeit, which is the first day or Sunday. St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, May 21st, 1995. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. This is out of a Catholic magazine. They came out and said this. Notice they said, not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. So because they think that they are God, because they think they have authority over God, and that they think that they can change his laws, they just went ahead and changed it. Now, obviously, it's not really changed. They just observe on a different day. Matthew 15:9. And in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So just like it was a problem back in Jesus' day where people were teaching traditions over God's actual law, still goes on today. People follow traditions that they don't know where they came from. They just follow without asking any questions. But we need to look at the Word of God with an unbiased view and just read the Scripture for what it actually says. Not with our own opinions, but whatever the Word of God says, that is what we follow. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So those who reject God's truth will just continue to follow the beast and the mark. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. There's only two paths. You're either going to obey God and his word, or you're going to disobey and you're going to be lost. The central issue regarding the mark of the beast is worship. The warnings given in the three angels' message is about worship. The first angel's message is saying to worship the Creator. The third angel's message is warning people, if you don't worship the Creator and you worship the beast, you're going to be lost. God gives us all fair warning. We just have to open up our eyes to it. As you can see, these are just pictures of different popes meeting with world leaders. You don't see any other pope meeting with any other world leaders. The papacy has gained worldwide influence, prestige, and prominence. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John Paul II, section 30, Deus Domini. The celebration of the Christian Sunday remains on the threshold of the third millennium, an indispensable element of our Christian identity. Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. From former President George Bush on March 22, 2001, the best way to honor John Paul II, truly one of the great men, is to take his teaching seriously, is to listen to his words and put his words and teachings into action here in America. This is a challenge we must accept. So what is he saying here? He's recommending that we submit to the Pope and his teachings. TheTrumpet.com saying, Pope Benedict says, your life depends upon worshiping on Sunday. Pope Benedict calls for new economic system based on love and great message on the bottom. Pope Benedict has called for the construction of a social order that conforms to the moral order. German court enforces day of rest. So this is already going on in Europe. Germany's highest court strictly enforces a day of rest and bans Sunday shopping. This was just in 2009. The closer we get to the second coming, the more the Antichrist power is going to enforce upon the world leaders that we have to keep Sunday holy. Vatican divorces from Italian law. The Vatican city-state, the world's smallest sovereign state, has decided to divorce itself from Italian law. So they have separated themselves from Italy, proclaimed to be their own country. Very simple. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the true and the false worship collide with the Antichrist. They want to take the worship that belongs to God and God alone and enforce it to a man. Not only that, but they want to take away God's sign of authority and set their own sign of authority. Does anyone have the mark of the beast now? No. No one will receive the mark of the beast until religious legislation is passed enforcing the substitute Sabbath. So, closer to the time of the end, there will be a time where the governments of the world are going to enforce this because of the Pope leading them to this. So when it becomes put into place that you have to worship on Sunday, and you have to make a choice. Either you're going to follow God, or you're going to follow the world. That is the time where the sealing is going to happen for God's people, and the mark of the beast is going to be given for those who reject him. So what does the future hold? Revelation 13:16. He, speaking of the beast, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, as we mentioned before, the mark of the beast on the forehead or the hand, it's what you do or what you think. So if you accept Sunday in substitute of the true Sabbath, you are receiving the mark of the beast when that time comes around. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. God is trying so hard to call as many people out of the world as possible. And every single person will have that opportunity to make that educated decision whether they're going to follow God or they're going to follow man. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. So the beast represents a false religious system with human authority for the authority of Christ, man's tradition for God's word, substitute law for the commands of God, a counterfeit Sabbath for the true Sabbath. The beast marks his people while Jesus marks his people. The beast shows that they are surrendered to his authority. Jesus shows that they are surrendered to his authority. The beast, not protected when the plagues are poured out, as opposed to Jesus, those who follow him, are protected when the plagues are poured out. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who had made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. More things, abominations from the Antichrist, they accept evolution now. It's almost as if they accept whatever you want to believe as long as you submit to their authority. Vatican thinking evolves. The Pope gives his blessing to natural selection, though man's soul remains beyond science's reach. Vatican thinking evolves. In his message to a meeting of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, which had taken the origin of life as its theme, the statement by John Paul reflects the Church's acceptance of evolution. That was in November 4th, 1996. U.S. News and World Report. Did God create mankind in his image, as the Bible says, or did humans evolve from animals, as Darwin theorized nearly 150 years ago? According to Pope John Paul II, evolution may be a better explanation. Just throwing out the word of God. Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, the Pope throws away God's law, and he throws away the fact that he created. So, he literally threw away God's authority and his son, and replaced it with himself. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. All comes down to worship. You have true worship and false worship. The message is given by a God whose heart is filled with love. God gave us these things in the Bible to be prepared and to make a conscience-educated decision on who we are going to follow. Warning after warning has been given. He does not want anybody to be lost or deceived. This is why he reveals these things in his word. And the more we study it and pray and ask for guidance, the more he will teach us and prepare us. Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There was a story in Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar, after he saw the image, he erected an image of gold. And he sent out a decree saying, whenever you hear a certain type of music, you need to bow down and worship the image. Well, that would be going against God's law, because God's law says you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down to idols. There were three Hebrew boys who refused to bow down and worship this created image. And they were brought before the king, and the king gave them a second chance. He said, okay, when you hear the music this time, bow down and worship the image that I have made. And they refused. And they were bound up and thrown into a fiery furnace. But God preserved them. And the king saw that there was not three in the fire, but there was a fourth, who looked like the Son of Man. God protects his people. And though he may allow some of us to be persecuted, we still have the hope and promise that he will return and he will resurrect those who sleep in him. So if somebody threatens you with imprisonment or death because you're not worshiping on Sunday, it's just temporary. There's nothing to fear. When you're completely surrendered to God, he will take care of it. Revelation 14:12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In the days of Noah, God invited his people to take a stand. He gave Noah the message. The flood is coming. Build an ark. Tell the people. And they mocked Noah. And what happened? Only 8 people out of the whole world were saved. In the days of Daniel, God invited his people to take a stand. Only 3 did. In the days of Jesus, God invited his people to take a stand. There wasn't many who followed Jesus. Even after he was crucified, a lot stopped following him. In the days of early Christianity, God invited his people to take a stand while they were being persecuted for their faith. Over 50 million people were estimated to be killed because they did not want to bow down to the Antichrist and give in to the Roman authority. In the Dark Ages, God invited his people to take a stand. In the last days, God invites his people to take a stand. We have the message. We have the warnings. We know what's going to happen. Now we just need to make the choice. Are we going to stand with God, or are we going to give in to the enemy? Are we going to give in when times get a little tough, or are we going to tough it out and stick with God no matter what? So, as so many others have taken a stand in past times, I'm asking you to take a stand today. To stand with God on his holy day, his Sabbath. If that's your desire to follow God and to stand firm with him, then I ask that you may stand up and stand up for Jesus. And we may all pray together. Eternal loving Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your love and mercy. I thank you for your word and the warnings that you have given us. Lord, I ask that you please seal our decisions today, that we would stand for you no matter what happens. No matter what persecution may come to us, Lord, that we may stay strong in the faith, worshiping you and you alone. I ask that you may continue to guide us and protect us, and I ask that you may do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back Thursday night as we go over the Reformation. So we're going to look at the history of the Christian church. So it's a very interesting topic. I hope that you all make it, and I hope to see you then. Until then, have a good night. May God bless you all.